The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We have a seven-year rotation at Maranatha. That's kind of how we designed it anyway, of things that we would go through in this time together. And we've actually gone through that whole cycle. Doesn't mean we've covered everything that there is to teach on or to learn about. It just means we're going to start over, and some of the new things will come up in those sections on spiritual growth or the life of the church, and we'll cover topics as we need to cover them for our church's sake. But for some of them, they're kind of standard, and we need to go through them as often as we can so that we're reminded of the nature of God and who He is and what He has done and how we were made and what the fall affected, and then the nature of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. And here we have the topic of ecclesiology, or the study of the church. And we want to especially highlight during this class and this topic what the church is and why it exists and how we should therefore as a church be the church, and the implications it has for life. So we're going to talk today more or less on what it is, and then you see in your class schedule that next week we're going to talk about the parachurch. And the reason that we're going to do this and take a break from the church, in a sense, is there's a whole phenomenon in the last couple hundred years of organizations, and they are that. They're organized groups of people, usually from other churches, that pop up, and they're alongside of the church. And so we're going to talk about the nature of that. And one of the reasons is because the following day, I am part of a missions summit with our other TES churches, and so I already have that prepared. And so you get to benefit from that, I hope, on the nature of mission agencies in particular. But we'll talk a little bit about parachurch organizations, and we can ask some questions about what's a good parachurch organization, what kind of organizations should we help support, be alongside of, what's their purpose, etc. And then the next week, the beginning of the church, when did the church begin? How is it distinct from the world? How is it distinct from Israel? And then we already had kind of discussed as well, September 14, the distinction from parachurch organizations, other good entities that just aren't the church and God's plan for this age. And then Peter Anderson on September 28th will lead us in the discussion of the topic of what the church is and how it's described in the New Testament, you know, being the flock of God, and the we're the sheep and He is the shepherd, some of those motifs, and how that affects how we view our role and our purpose, and then the mission of the church as well. And then into October, as I mentioned, we want to define what is a healthy church. How do we know if we're healthy? How do we know if we need revitalizing? And whether we're slightly off track or we need to move in a different direction. And just so you know, a tip of my hand, we're always revitalizing. We're always reforming as a church, because our church is constantly looking different as a local body of Christ followers, because there's new Christ followers. People move on, people die. And so the church that is Maranatha today will look differently 50 years from now than it does today. Guaranteed. We're all interim church members, in a sense, before we go to be with the Lord, or the Lord leads us elsewhere. So what is a healthy church? We're going to look at those marks. And for planting a church, if you were to start from scratch, what are those essential elements? And how will you know if you've kind of hit those benchmarks? How do you know if, okay, now it's healthy, now it's a church, and it's not a church plant? So we'll look at that. And then October 12th, the leadership, and I wish we had 3 weeks to discuss this because it's so vital. The Lord has given us leadership roles in the church, and He has given each church to have appointed, qualified, biblical plurality of leaders. And what is their role? When do they overstep? How much authority should they have? Those are things we need to understand well. And as members of the church, because everyone in this room If you're a member here, elders included, we're members too. We need to understand how we relate to the leadership of the church, and like Hebrews 13 says, pray for them. So that's the outcome there. And then October 19, different ordinances that we need to talk about, and which ordinances we don't need or we don't prioritize in the church. So baptism and then the Lord's Supper. And why not foot washing? Any brethren background in our group today? Foot washing is mandatory for some churches. So we'll talk about that. But then worship. The topic of worship. The church was made ultimately to worship the Lord, and we want to do that well. So if you'll turn the page, we'll just introduce ecclesiology. It is important to discuss the church because generation after generation after generation, there will be the church. Christ promised that he would build his church. And until he returns, there will be a church. And so in this age, as this quote says from Spurgeon, there's nothing in the world dearer to God's heart than his church. Therefore, being his, let us also belong to it, and that by our prayers, our gifts, and our labors, we might support it and strengthen it. If those who are Christ's refrained, even for a generation, from numbering themselves with his people, there would be no visible church, no ordinances maintained, and I fear very little preaching of the gospel. And so there would be salvations would be dwindling. People would not hear the good news, like Romans 10, right? How are they going to call on the name of the Lord unless there is someone who would go and preach? And how would there be anyone nourished in the word if there would not be people coming together to encourage one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another? So the church is quite vital. Here's just a list of why it's so important to have the right understanding of the church. First of all, it's designed by God. If he made it, we should care very much about it and understand what he wants from it, and that it is central. Ephesians 5 says, he compares marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church. He gave himself up for her. He went to the cross for her, and it says also that he sanctifies her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's the desire, is that we would be a holy and blameless church, and that as the saints of God who Christ died for, Christ is the head of the church, we want to function and live like we ought to. So there's a lot more at stake than we realize. If we're to be presented as holy and blameless before the Father at the end of the age, then we ought to do well to be a faithful church that does what we've been given to do. You've probably heard this. The definition of the church comes from the word ecclesia. It simply means assembly or those called out. The first part, ek, means out. And then you put that all together to be called out, to be called out. It's a called out group, called out of the world and then assembled together into the household of God, adopted into God's family out of those who were slaves of sin previously. So in at the bottom there on page 2, believers whom God has called out of the world as a special group of his own. And that's the basic definition. You could read many authors on how they've defined it, and there's different elements of being a covenant people. And I would encourage you to do some research, look at those different definitions, and even consider what's added here, what's not here. But for our sake, it's all believers since Pentecost who have put their faith and trust in Christ. They've repented of their sins, and they believe in Christ alone for their hope and salvation for eternal life. That's whom God has called. It's the people of God whom he's called. And he's gathered them together into local assemblies. That's the church. That's the church. Any questions on that definition, that understanding of what is the church? Yeah, Steve.
Well, yeah, I something that's been on my mind in discussion with like Orthodox and like Catholic, very different view of what the church is and what they're very much into the concept that they alone are the churches, you know, that they'll exclude one another as being the true church, salvation is only their organization, and no other, and we would be apostate, type of church. So, I'd be most interested in understanding how, that we biblical standpoint can define the church. Answer biblically, against their very sectarian.
Mm-hmm. So, just for those listening, the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox Church's view on what is the church, and their view that we're a sect, that we're the cult, and we've split off and we've strayed from their authority as the institutional entity that is the church forever, handed down through Paul and all the apostles, the apostolic succession. And so we don't have any authority to be a church because only they do. And I guess the short answer to that is we're going to define church according to what Scripture does and the way Scripture defines salvation and the way Scripture defines who God is and how he's interacted with his people, and not according to tradition or the magistrates and come under that authority also or ultimately. And I think that's where the difference lies, is what does Scripture say of this?
And I think we can accept that the church does maybe somewhat overlap to those traditions, whereas they can't overlap.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's kind of strange with the... years ago, we had a series on what is the church and why so many churches years ago. And two Roman Catholic ladies came, and one of them was the wife of the deacon of the churches in the area. And the ability to show them, from the Scripture, what the structure of the church really was and how Christ and the apostles defined it, it just banged against them, and it had no influence, because Vatican II was the last big statement by the Roman Catholic Church, and it sounds so open for us, for we evangelicals and all of that. But when you get to the ticky-tacky of it, he said, we're still out in the cold. And one of the things the lady sent me at the time to show how we should be in more closeness with them was another church who had basically totally embraced the evangelicals and Catholics together, kind of referencing some things, but with the idea of even that title, evangelicals and Catholics together. Yet there was this move among Protestant and evangelical churches to go to them. But if they're really holding to what the Pope and what the church believes, they're not moving toward us at all, theologically or religiously.
No, to summarize, they want big, wide open doors on their church, as long as it's their church.
Right.
Yeah. And so the togetherness, they'd be welcome to be together with evangelicals to all other denominations. It's primarily evangelicals, Lutherans. That's the ecumenical movement where it birthed out. But those wide open doors, it's just got to be the Roman Catholic Church's doors. And then you're together, to some degree. That's how it is. They wouldn't drift from what they hold to. They're actually really good gatekeepers in terms of being shepherds of their church. They are very good at guarding what they have established and their traditions and their magisterial order. And so they would not let their people drift into thinking our view, our methods. At the top of page 3, I listed for you the Old Testament description of the church. Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's because it's not there. There's not a mention in the Old Testament of the church. It didn't exist yet. And so that's the cheeky notes there that we have everything from the Old Testament we can learn about God's design for the church right here at the top. Nothing. Let me qualify that with, there are things that look forward to assembling together, worshiping the Lord, but it was all under the paradigm of Israel, God's chosen people. And they certainly did worship the Lord rightly. But in terms of the church that Christ built, he said, I will build my church. And he established it for those who believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so it had to happen after that. And so that's just my humorous way of describing what we'll talk about in future weeks. September 21, the beginning of the church. Anyone want to add some comments? Michael, you had something to say? Absolutely. So what you're getting at, we're going to get to in just a bit here. Actually, let's hold that till the next page. But what you're talking about is what the church does versus who the church is. And so that's the key. Who the church is nowhere to be found in until Pentecost. And yet what the church does, sure, some of those things naturally since Adam, there's been worship of God who is worthy of worship. But who the church is defined by not what they did as much as who they are and how they came to be the church. Yeah.
Is it fair then to characterize, say, like the solemn assemblies or all the temple worship, all of that stuff as a foundation on which Christ is
Yeah, foundation, there may be another word, and I don't know it either, because like Ephesians 2 says that it was, you know, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So foundation, there's definitely some principles, some actions, some activities that those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves, as they were supposed to, they probably did a lot of the same things that we should be doing. And that's where the Old Testament, New Testament, they're not separate economies of how God should be worshipped. It's just a different program for who are the people of God. Yeah. Michael? Right.
Was their role, right? So the idea that the church is defined, yes, here, now, but it's defined in light of the Old Testament. There's a lot of descriptions that look back on things.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that's more of
what. Absolutely. And so Ephesians 2, again, you have the first section, which shows the individual's salvation through Christ. And then you have the latter section, which shows that now in Christ, Jews and Gentiles have the means to be him. We both have access in the Spirit, and that is who the household of God is, the church, which is fitted together and built together. It's described as the church. So Yes, absolutely. There are a lot of things we need to look back and see how they did. We can't ignore history, you know, just principally. We should not ignore history. We ignore history, we're going to repeat it. And the problems that history faced. Should we go back and just focus on what the synagogue looked like and what they're... Not necessarily. But yes, there's a foundation. There's probably something else there. But let's look at here.
The word informed.
Yeah, informed.
That tradition in the scriptures informed the early church on how to go forward, but it wasn't based on it or grounded in that.
Right.
Informed now?
Yeah, it certainly isn't the principal authority. Again, we're coming back to who is the church versus what is the church doing. What does the church do? Its actions, its functions. And who is the church is defined as those who are in Christ, and those who are his sheep, and those who hear his voice, and those who follow him, and those who know him, and those who are redeemed. And 1 Corinthians 1, to the church of God who is at Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set aside. They've been set aside. All of you in this room who know Christ as your Savior, you've been purchased with his blood, set aside, sanctified just for his purposes, and you are saints by calling, and with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Lord and Savior, principal marks of who are the church. Yeah. So that's how the New Testament describes and defines the church. What the church is not. I really kind of like thinking about these. Page 4, because we get it in our minds, even there's some of these that will say, I'm going to go to the church today to do this or that. And we mean the building. We don't really mean that's all that the church is. It's kind of like a metonymy, like when the White House spoke today. Well, the House never spoke. The White House on the Hill never spoke. It was the president. You know, and so there's some representation. It's called synecdoche. And we do the same thing where we use a part for the whole, like I'm just a hired hand. Well, I'm a whole person. I'm not just the hand that does the work, right? So there's some representation here, but the key is the church isn't just the building. It's not just the building. The building can burn down, get sucked away in a tornado, and we're still the church. We're still the church, Maranatha Bible Church, that gathers at this location. And praise God that we have a location to meet at, and the heat stays on, and you know those who do the budget make sure that there's enough to even do some updates so it's a little bit more comfortable so that we can focus on what we're really about. Leads us to the next one. Are you going to church? Are you going to church on Sunday? We say this, right? And what we mean is the event where we gather together as the church, the biggest, largest, most true expression of this local body is when we do gather together. But the church, bless you, church is not the gathering. The church is the people who gather, okay? So it's the organic people of God that gather, and that's how the New Testament describes it. An event can't be persecuted. An event can't have people belonging to it as part of the event. The event can't pray. The event can't gather. The event can't be made of people. So we're not an event. We are the people of God. Institution. This is where we look at the Roman Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, and even some denominations which err in this way where they become simply a hierarchy and a structured group of people organized ad nausea, whereas we are not just an organization, but the people of God. We have a life of our own. There's movement, activity, and a body, and that's how the Bible describes us, as a body with Christ the head indwelt by the Holy Spirit versus an institution. And these are also true. People can treat church like a social club, like a theater with a stage and performances, like a fortress where we just go and hide and retreat in our bubble and, you know, put the world off. These are dangers, and it matters how we view the church. If we're the people of God, then it matters how my brothers and sisters are doing and how they're growing and how they're being equipped and how we're together exalting God and how we're evangelizing the lost. But if we're simply any one of these, we get off kilter. We're not really a church. We're one of these. So there are ways we can even slip into this personally that we have to be aware of. Like when we're feeling dry, I just need to go to church. Well, now we've made it an event and, like I said, an emotional gas station where you just get your charge for the week to feel good about what you're up against. And it's more than that. There's certainly the benefits, the joys of being a part of this body or the body of Christ, but it's not simply for the outcomes that we receive. It's not for the people we get to meet and the betterment of our jobs because we met this guy who got me a job. It is about Christ and proclaiming his excellencies as we gather and worship together. Any questions on those, what it's not? Anyone creative have any others that they've thought of what the church really isn't? Thanks, Devin. An investment agency. What you put in, you'll get out multiple returns. And there's actually some churches, more in the Pentecostal range of denominations, that will make those kind of promises that if you give, you'll be blessed tenfold, 60-fold, 100-fold for serving the Lord. And you might in some ways, but not materially, and it's not a guarantee that you're just going to be a happier, wealthier person because you went to church or you're a part of the church. Any other input on what the church is not? Yes. A free lecture. Yeah. Just getting great information, and yeah. Oftentimes that is the temptation to receive. Many people, they do need to receive. That's I learn and grow every time I'm a part of this body in any form or function that when we get together. It's really great, but I also need to use my gifts to give. The Lord said it is better to give than to receive. Yeah. All right, let's turn the page to page 5, the nature of the church. There's different perspectives we need to understand the church, and mainly universal and local, invisible and invisible. And so the way that it's laid out here is the church that Christ redeemed is all of those people since Pentecost until he returns and brings us home. So that's when the church and how the church and who the church. All true believers in Christ from Pentecost until the rapture. And this is the big picture. It's all believers everywhere. Since, you know, in that time span, Grudem just simply says, this is the church as God sees it. From his perspective, it's all of those believers. And if you have a bead on what God sees, let me know who is a believer and who is not. But we can't see it. We can't see what God sees. He knows the heart of man. And so he sees those who are truly his. We just see who profess to be believers, right? And so there's a distinction between what we see and what God sees. Invisible doesn't mean there's no signs. Like most of you in this room, I know well enough to say, you're a believer. And yet, that which we don't know, God knows the heart, is those who he has redeemed, and they belong to his church. They're the spiritual fellowship of sinners who love their Savior in all of those places throughout time since Pentecost. Jesus taught that the visible local church, in the visible local church, there would always be people who thought they were Christians and passed as Christians, some because They become ministers even. They serve the Lord, and they did, they fed the poor, and they did this or that. But, you know, this is the reality that many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. They were not known by God. They were not renewed in heart. They were not truly regenerated. And God knows that group. The universal church are those who God knows as his own. And yet there's the visible nature of the church. That's who comes and gathers. And among that, we'll look at the next page in a second. But the visible-invisible distinction is those who gather together, who come and say they're apart. But we don't know those who are truly apart. So the invisible church is the more narrow field, right? The ones God sees as his own. And the visible field is all those who at least say. And in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Kent County, Michigan, we got a lot of make-believers who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. I've been a Christian since I was born. Time out. Let's talk about what is a believer. Let's talk about that. And those are his who are really in Christ. All true believers that are baptized into the body of Christ are a part of that universal church. That's how Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 12. So the entrance happens by the Spirit. Believers don't really have a choice. They really are believers, then they really are a part of the universal church. And it happens at the time of saving faith. That's how and when someone comes into the universal church, and all true believers are a part of it. 1 Corinthians 12:13, they were baptized into one body. That's not something that you are saved and then later you'll become a part of the church, universal. You are. Yeah, Renee. Mm. Absolutely. So just to repeat the question, there in the middle of these notes, it talks about some even becoming ministers, and they're not really believers. They went to seminary. They learned the traditions of the church. They even taught them. And even some people have grown underneath people reciting scripture because it's scripture that has the power and the Holy Spirit using it, not the actual person. But yeah, some ministers are sneaky getting into the flocks of God. And I think what I would just, you know, piggyback on that a little bit would be just that that's why it's so important that we know what the gospel is and that we give that gospel to the next generation well, so that there's not a confusion of what is the church, who are its leaders, and what qualifications they have. So in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, it's so clear. It's the minister of God. It's the elder who is to lead the church. It's more about who he is and his character than what he does or what he's able to do. If he has some great skill or ability, or he's just a great manager of people, that's irrelevant. If he's unable to lead his family, if he's a drunkard, if he is selfish, all those qualities. So getting the right minister is important. And we do have a high standard. If you want to be an elder at Maranatha, there is a quite lengthy elder application form that you get to fill out and benefit from going through. It's a joy to do that, but it's because we really want to know who you are and what you believe and why. Thanks, Renee. That's a good comment. It matters who leads the church. Okay, man's perspective, next page. Man's perspective, we can't see what God sees, but those local groups of professed believers that gather together, they're organized, and they meet for the purpose outlined in the New Testament. That's the church as Christians on earth see it. Christians on earth see it. And he doesn't say as the world sees it, as all humanity sees it, but as Christians see it, because as 1 Corinthians 2 references, we have the mind of God. We've been given spiritual insight because we have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us to be able to know what is fruit and what is evidence of those who are truly saved. But the local church is everyone in this whole building, okay? The visible church, not knowing the invisible church. We don't know the tares among the wheat, right? And we don't just mow down the whole wheat field because there might be some tares. The visible church are all those who are professing. God knows the heart of man and who truly is his own, and he may still be working on some to understand his gospel and convict them of sin and judgment and righteousness so that they would turn and follow Christ. But until then, the local church are those who gather, and there's several references here. The church, Paul addresses local gatherings in Corinth, in Galatia, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Thessalonica, and to seven churches in Revelation. Several churches, and they're all considered churches, plural, or several churches, and yet the universal church is all of them. The local church is where they gather together. We call them a local expression or a local gathering, right? Because we can't all gather universally. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago the cult that I heard of in Croatia, this universal members of Christ Jesus, where they have mass indoctrination. They put that right on their website. Their first meetings of teaching you about what they believe is called mass indoctrination. Sounds like fun. Do I get to drink some Kool-Aid too? Like, but back on track, I don't know where I got off on that, but these local churches, that's people gathered together, and at first it would have been just in the city or just in one location. Galatia, there's several throughout the region, and they could have been rural as they went, but as the church grew, there had to be more and more churches. They couldn't all meet in the one little house. They had to meet elsewhere and gather together. So Acts 20:20 Paul says to the elders, I didn't shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So the church, it doesn't have to meet in one place for it to benefit. The body, the church grows wherever it meets. So the house to house happened, the public happened, and I would take that to mean the bigger assembly. So the location isn't as important as the people and the function of those people. And it wasn't until there was doctrinal controversy, I mentioned, false teaching sprang up in the first century, that it was all the more important for there to be centralized gatherings and making sure that people were on track, because you have whole letters of the New Testament written on false teachers and the dangers. And even among the leadership, John has to say, this guy wants to be first among you. He's got an agenda. You have to be careful with those churches that want to have too much power in one area or one person or one ministry drives the whole thing. So the New Testament just assumes that all Christians are going to share in the life of the local church. They're going to meet together for worship. They're going to accept God's word and be nurtured and disciplined. And they're going to share in the work of witness. And that's just getting back at the overall purpose. The purpose to exalt and equip and to evangelize. And I'm not going to say any more about that because Peter gets to. We could talk about the beginning and the end. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks on when it began, how it ends. And then the organization and organism, we do have some organizational structures in our church, right? We want to be organized. God's a God of order, as I mentioned, from 1 Corinthians 14. And so we want some clarity. We want good communication in our local churches. And yet it's an organism, so we're flexible. When something happens, we're gonna change how we do. When there's an ice storm, we're not probably going to meet because it's too dangerous to gather, but we are going to gather as soon as we can afterwards. There's another category of just who the church is versus what they do. So being and doing, we've already had that discussion. Just talk about some implications for a few minutes. Actually, let's stop and just see comments, questions, thoughts so far on what the church is.
Where would you put the Great Commission?
It helps us to understand what the church is, but it probably more clearly defines what he's given us to do, and so the mission to... As his disciples, now what, right? So it helps us to show that there needs to be teaching and there needs to be baptizing, and it's under his authority, and we have his presence still. But he's talking to his disciples, so it helps us understand that he's talking to his disciples, not just the crowd anymore. So I think that helps, but I would put it more in the category of the mission, and it has implications for all of it because it's Christ talking to his disciples who laid the foundation for the church. Yeah. Yes?
I should know when we're talking about Grand Rapids and people, when we're talking to them, declaring themselves as Christians, but yet when you get to talking to them further, calling the question...
Yes.
What they've come to believe. And we want, you know, we keep saying we want people to get into a rock solid church that teaches what they should be. But if you're a new Christian, how do you know what that is versus what it's not?
Right.
Are there websites that you go to? The reason I ask this too is because in the volunteer work I do meet new Christians that I'm sitting and talking with. And I'll go over some, maybe a few points that they should be looking at when they're looking at a church. But there's so much going on when I'm meeting with these people that a lot for them to try and remember. But, and I know I spoke with Pastor Todd, and he gave me a list of churches that he knows of that are still going the way of the cross and not the way of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, unfortunately, that was just shrinking.
Yeah, it's not a long list. For 700 churches in our area, not all of them are...
So is there a website maybe that you trust to go to tell people, look, go to this website, it will help give you a list of things you want to consider?
Certainly. So just for our time's sake, I'll summarize and we'll conclude shortly. I hear the buzz out there. So what is a healthy church? How do you help new believers understand that? We'll get into that more in October, but for your question, there are a list of churches in Grand Rapids that I would start with, and that's kind of my list personally. There are websites, services that offer those, like 9 marks. So 9 marks of a healthy church, that's a parachurch organization, but it's underneath the authority of a local church that has a pretty good understanding of what a healthy church is. So 9 marks is a good site. There's other resources that I have looked at to start with, but I always start with them, and then I go to the church's doctrinal statement, and I look at what they're trying to do and what their philosophy of ministry is before I just wholesale allow for someone to go check it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a few sites like that, and I think that they're on our website under, you know, online resources. But in the past, we've used Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, 9 Marks, and Gospel Coalition because they actually have church searches. It doesn't mean that every church